Well, good morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name. Excited to be here with you all this morning. I put part of my title up here on the board. I didn't finish it. It's the sin of, and I'll fill in that word here in a little bit. What I have on my heart to speak about is something that I don't think we often hear a message on this exact title. I looked, Lord laid it on my heart, and then I was looking around, see if it had been preached here or some of the other churches, and I didn't find this word that I'm about to put up here. I think it's been touched on probably now and again, but this morning we need to have a sermon on it. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. And I'm going to read verse 6 and 8, and we'll get this word, and then we'll pray. Revelation chapter 21, verse 6 and 8. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And I want to read this verse at the beginning just to give us a weight of the sin, and it's the second thing that's mentioned, unbelief. This morning I want to talk about the sin of unbelief. Now this morning we are here, we're a group of believers. Right? Do we have the sin of unbelief in our life sometimes? I think we'll talk about this morning, and I can't look into your life, but I can look in mine, and I know there's been times when I've had unbelief in my life, and my heart's desire is that as we look at this topic this morning, that God would search all of our hearts, and if there is unbelief in our hearts, that God would speak to all of us personally. Why don't we rise and we'll pray. Our Father in heaven, we are here gathered together in the name of Jesus. We're gathered in the name of Jesus because he is the one that died for our sins, washed us and cleansed us from iniquity. And Lord, this morning we're here, we want to look at the sin of unbelief, and I ask in the name of Jesus that you would come and just speak to all of our hearts. Lord, give us true faith, give us a true understanding of what unbelief is, and I pray, Lord, that you would help us. It's our desire to move on in our life and just draw closer to you and to be walking in full assurance of your spirit, and I pray that you would just come and help us this morning, speak to us very personally. Lord, it's also in my heart to pray for Timothy. Lord, you know he's lying down there in the hospital. You've seen all the things that he's gone through, and I ask in the name of Jesus you'd have mercy on him. Lord, I pray that you would come and you would lift him up. Lord, we don't know what your will is in all that situation. We pray and we beg that you'd have mercy on him and that you would lift up his heart, help him to be encouraged in you, help him to not be discouraged, help him to not get his eyes off of you, but that he would be walking with you. Lord, if there's things that they should be doing there in the hospital, I ask that you would show it to them. And I just pray you'd have mercy and be with him. It would be our desire to see him get healed. But Lord, may your will be done. Lord, we just commit all of us into your hands. Fill us with faith and with the Holy Ghost. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So I don't know what goes through your mind when you think of unbelief. What is unbelief? Often there's, I would say, two types of unbelief. The one is the way unbelief out there, the atheist who very openly says that he does not believe in God. But then there's also the, I would say, more hidden unbelief that can sometimes creep into our lives and affect different parts of our life. And sometimes we don't recognize it for what it is. And it can affect us in a lot of different ways. After a while, we want to maybe look a little bit at and think about what the Israelites went through when they're out in the wilderness for 40 years. God had desired to bring them out of Egypt and to bring them in the land of Canaan in a very short order. And because of unbelief, they spent 40 years of their life, or for actually the older ones, all of the rest of their life out in the desert, wandering from place to place, going hungry, being cold, being hot, not having houses to live in. They suffered a lot of things because of unbelief. And I think in our own lives sometimes we can be living in a desert land because of unbelief. There can be things that are not taken care of in our own life, and we're not having victory, and we're not walking with the Lord in a way that we could be because of unbelief. So what is unbelief? I was just thinking of that, and I was really blessed by the opening that David had. I think that was just preparing a foundation for what I'm about to share. I think God obviously is working, and I want to honor him for that. There's absolutes, and believing is receiving that. But I was thinking just of this picture of what is unbelief. And I think we could say unbelief, one picture would be, is it's like God holding out his hand to us. And when he does that, we have to respond in some way. It can be from ignoring. We can look the other way. We can pretend we didn't see. We can reject, reach out his hand and we reject. We can despise. We can mock. There's lots of different responses that we can have to God. And I think unbelief is something that it prevents us from fully connecting with God. If we think of belief as God speaking, his word coming, and we are connecting with the word of God, unbelief is somehow pushing that away. And it can be for a lot of different reasons, and I don't know where you're at, and I don't know the tendencies within your heart, I just know mine. But there can be a lot of different reasons why we don't want to just fully embrace the Word of God. But what it does is it pushes God away. When we have unbelief in our life, it pushes God away. It stops God from working in our life and in our circumstances. Unbelief calls God a liar. Think about that. Unbelief calls God a liar. It says that the word of God is not true and I don't want to receive it. And I push back and I say I'd rather believe what's in my heart and mind rather than what God is saying. Unbelief keeps us in bondage. Unbelief accepts and holds on to the lies of the devil. Think about that one. Unbelief accepts and holds on to the lie of the devil. And we have that first example in Genesis, when the serpent came to Eve and said, "Yea, hath God said." Rather than rejecting that and accepting and believing in the word of God, Eve believed the word of the enemy. Unbelief prevents us from being obedient. When we have unbelief in our life, rather than hearing the word of God and being obedient and following it, it stops that. So as we consider all these things, where does unbelief really come from? I was thinking that through. I think it can maybe two places, and yet I would say, as we read in Scripture, primarily unbelief comes from hearing the enemy, and faith comes from hearing the Word of God. You have these two sides. Now, there's also the thing that within us, we have that selfish nature that you could say maybe some of that is the unbelief comes from that rather than directly from the devil. And yet, if you look back, where did we get that from? We got that even from Eve listening to the serpent. And then from there it went to Adam, and then from Adam it passed down to all of us. So if we look at it in that way, that's why unbelief is such a serious sin. Rather than receiving the word of God and just fully being connected with that, and with that being connected to the word of God, we're actually connected to God, we are actually listening to the lies of the enemy. That's why it's a serious thing. And it's why it says that the unbelievers will not be in heaven. And, you know, I think as we go through this, we will try to discern somewhere where we're at, maybe in our personal lives. I think unbelief can be a thing where it maybe affects our life. We also maybe look at doubt a little bit. Doubt is also related there. And my heart's desire is that this morning, if there's someone here who feels like I'm struggling with unbelief, that the message won't make you go further into unbelief, but rather will give you some clear understanding of how to actually believe, how to grab a hold of the Word of God, accept it, and to go that direction rather than you hear something and then you just struggle more. My desire is not to bring condemnation when I say how the Word says how serious unbelief actually is. But it's my desire that as we look at the Word of God, that we hear and we receive and we go in that direction. All right, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll read verse 1 through 7. So I went through concordance, and I looked up some of these words that are connected to unbelief, and some of them are translated a little bit different, and I think as we look at these scriptures, it will give us a better picture and understanding what unbelief is. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 through 7. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the mind of them which believe not. And it's the same word, this believe not. And it also brings in that the god of this world has blinded. I think we have to just be very conscious of this, that when the enemy tries to come and put lies and thoughts into our mind, it actually blinds us. But when we open ourselves up to the Word of God and receive it, we have faith. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And it gives us these two pictures, the one where the light of God is shining into our lives. And we see, we have knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. And then on the other side, you have being blinded by the God of this world. In verse 7, it gives us this, also this little, I would say, extra thing. It says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And I think that's a comfort for us and just a reality check that we are not perfect. This glorious gospel is dwelling in earthen vessels. And yeah, I think it just brings reality. You know, when we think of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and the glory of God and all that, then we look in the mirror and we're like, well, I see an earthen vessel. It shifts the focus away from me unto Him. He's the one that is dwelling into me and in me, and rather than just looking in the mirror and looking at myself, I should be looking at Him and having Him flow through me. All right, turn to Matthew chapter 17. We'll read verse 14 through 21. Now, as I consider this scripture, and it talks about faithless and about unbelief, and this was talking to the disciples, and I think looking at this scripture, I think we can draw out of it for our own lives. And this is specifically, I would say, in the area of ministry. There can be times when we have unbelief in that area, where God has put a calling and a purpose and things that He wants us to be doing, and we have unbelief, and it prevents it. Let's just read this. Matthew 17, verse 14 through 21. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to Him a certain man, kneeling down to Him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth in the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless. And this faithless is the same word as the unbelieving. The same word. The very same word that He was saying that these types of people won't be in heaven. He's using this same word for the disciples. And He says, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil and departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. If we turn back to Matthew chapter 10, I'm just going to read a couple of verses here. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, starting to read verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. So Jesus had given these disciples the power to cast out devils. And yet here they were, seven chapters later, I'm not sure the exact time period. And they were there at a situation where they tried to cast out devils and it didn't work. And I don't know, you know, what all was going through the disciples' heart. So this was at a time when Jesus had taken Peter, James, and John, and he had gone up on the mount and was transfigured before them. And in the middle of that, the rest of the nine disciples were left behind. And I don't know what was going through their heart. I would imagine if I were there, I would have wanted to be of the ones who goes with Jesus. But I can kind of imagine they were there and they were probably discouraged, lonely, kind of like, okay, well, what do we do? Wait, when's Jesus going to come back? And in the middle of that kind of a situation, somebody came for help. And it was a, you'd say, in a pretty extreme case, a big need. And somehow they were not connected to God. And they tried to cast them out and wouldn't go out. God had given them a ministry, a purpose, something for them to be doing. And when they were at a place of unbelief, it didn't happen. And I don't think that Jesus is putting that same calling on every one of us. I don't think we should be sitting here this morning and be like, well, I don't know if I can cast out a devil or not, and so I don't know if I can go to heaven or not. I don't think this is what it's saying. But what I'd like to point out is that God has a work for all of us to be doing. And as we are connected to Him, as we are same as being a branch on the vine, as we're connected to Him, the things that He puts on our heart to do and the callings that He has, we can be fulfilling them. You know, I was thinking even, say, in relation to what Timothy is going through down there, just to maybe bring some direction to that. You know, I don't think we should be sitting here this morning and saying, well, if he doesn't get healed this morning somehow miraculously, that somehow we just don't have enough faith. We shouldn't look at it that way. I don't see in the Bible where God said that everyone will be perfectly healthy and healed all the time. But there's specific times when God reaches down and does things. It's right for us to have faith and know without question that Jesus, God has the authority that if He would say the word that Jesus would, or that Timothy would jump out of bed and everything would be fine. We need to have that faith and that confidence. But we also have to have, Lord, what do you want to be doing here? And we are connecting to God and saying, God, what do you want to have done here? It's right for us to ask for mercy. It's right for us to call upon Him. But it's still according to the will of God. But coming back to this thought of, you know, just the work in our own life, ask the question, are you fulfilling the things that God has put burdens on your heart to be fulfilling? Are there neighbors that God has put something in your heart and you feel you should maybe go visit them or talk to them or do something, and yet you draw back and like, well, I don't know how they're going to respond to that. I don't know this or that. I think we need to be careful with that. I think that can come into unbelief. Rather, we are engaged in serving God, and we are reading the Word, and as His Holy Spirit speaks to us, we respond to that, and we go ahead and we do whatever He's calling us to do. Even just to make it very personal, say in my life, I tend to think that, not too excited about my own sermons. I wonder if it, if I would just follow my own way, I would tend to just think, well, it's barely worth it for me to get up here and preach. And yet when I look at, okay, this is what God has called me to do, and I engage in the Word of God, and I come up here and I try to share what God has put on my heart, then leave the rest up to God. I don't know if you connect with that. Whatever God has called you to do, be faithful in it. Be connecting with God. Be walking in His Spirit rather than drawing back and like, well, I don't know. Because if you get in a situation like that, you'll be walking in unbelief, and then you truly won't be able to reach other people. But the more that you actually do what God has put on your heart to do, the more that His grace will be flowing through your life, and it actually will make a difference. All right, John chapter 20, verse 24 through 29. Here's another one of these words. In here it's also faithless. John chapter 20. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of his nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Think about it. Thomas was someone who walked with God, walked with Jesus when he was here. He was a disciple. And he was also one that was kind of left out when Jesus came and appeared to some of the others. And so he kind of sat back and said, "Well, I don't believe you. Until I see him, I will not believe that he's actually resurrected. I can't." And this, if we think about that for our own lives, God has not called us to judge the Word of God, but He's called us to simply believe it. Receive the Word of God and believe it. Verse 26, "And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, 'Peace be unto you.' Then saith he to Thomas, 'Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said unto him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said unto him, 'Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed.'" Here we see the mercy of God, the mercy of Jesus, even in someone who was unbelieving. Jesus came and he reached out to him. And I think Jesus does that to us as well. When there's areas in our life where there's unbelief, he doesn't just leave us there, but he keeps reaching out to us. That's a tremendous blessing. He'll reach out to us in our struggles, and he'll help us. All right, Romans chapter 10. Here's another type of unbelief. Romans 10, verse 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So here he's saying there's a people who want to be righteous, but rather than looking to God and saying, Lord, what do you want? They were saying, this is what we think righteousness looks like. And they were very staunch, you would say, saying that this is what we are going to do to be righteous. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is what is righteousness, faith. Rather than unbelief, faith is what brings righteousness into our life. And I would say it's also a temptation for even us today, all over the world, for people, rather than looking to God and saying, Lord, what brings righteousness? We go about and we try to establish our own righteousness. Try to establish our own. Rather than realizing that the only righteousness that we can get is faith in Christ. Faith that Christ came down in this world. He died for our sins. He rose again, and he's our high priest in heaven today. He made that sacrifice on our behalf. And that when we believe in him and we accept him and we connect with him, that is our righteousness. Rather than looking to this and all these other things. You know, when we have that true faith within our heart, with that true connecting with God, it will affect our lives. I think we can, you know, without question, we say faith without works is dead. Like if there's nothing happening in your life because of that faith, it's a dead faith. But if you get your eyes on the works rather than on the faith, that's unbelief. And that's where the Jewish people as a whole still are, even to this day. Rather than submitting themselves to the righteousness which comes by faith in Jesus Christ, they go about trying to establish their own righteousness. And it's unbelief, and it's a serious sin, very serious sin against God. It's like God is holding out his hand to us and we're despising it, rejecting it, ignoring it. Verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You know, if you think of this whole thing, go back to John, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's the Word of God, and when God spoke it, at the beginning of this world, he spoke, and the Word actually went out, and he created. That's why it says that nothing was created without the Word or without Jesus. Jesus was actually the one who went out and actually made it. And that word that he spoke actually comes and becomes human flesh and walks among us. And now when we connect with the Word, we are connecting with God. And when we reject the Word, we are rejecting God. That's why you cannot have the Father without the Son. So it's very, very important that we have that true faith, that true connecting, that Jesus is the one that paid the price for my sins. And when I have faith in Him, the righteousness of God comes upon my life. And then based on that, then I'm connected with Him, I'm obeying Him, I'm walking with Him, I do His will. But we cannot do the word of or the will of God without being connected by faith. All right, turn to Psalm chapter 78. Psalm chapter 78 is a psalm, and it talks about the children of Israel and some of the things that they went through in their everyday life. It would seem for them, they went from belief to unbelief, belief to unbelief. And I don't know if that's truly what was happening. They acted sometimes like they believed, but I don't know if they truly did. But because of that, they lived in the wilderness. And I think in our life as well, sometimes we can be at a place where we're living in the wilderness rather than in the land of Canaan in our spiritual life. You know, land of Canaan still has giants that need to be driven out. It still needs, you know, it's our life here in this world will never be perfect, never be easy. And yet, we don't have to always be living in a wilderness experience. And the very thing that kept these people living in the wilderness for 40 years was unbelief. They simply did not believe. So, I'm going to start reading in verse 13. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and He made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also He led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of a great depth. He brought streams out of the rock and caused water to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? It's unbelief. You know, He had already done all these miracles before them, and now they were out in the wilderness. Now, I don't know, how many of you have ever been out in a desert? A nice number of you. The desert is just rough. It's barren. There's not a whole lot there. And typically they're hot. You don't see rivers flowing through. You don't see trees growing. There's just, you know, if you look carefully, you know what to look for. There is life in the desert. But as a whole, a desert is just a very barren place. And they sat out there and they said, can God furnish a table in this wilderness? Now, for us, it's easy for us to look back and say, well, of course He can. There's no question. But what in our own life? What about in our own life? Do we ever say, can God furnish a table, or can God do this in my life? Or we say, well, it's always going to be this way. Never going to change. What is our experience? Or do we have the attitude that we know God can do everything, and we're here, we're just seeking Him, we're connected to Him, And whatever he does, I mean, if he provides a table, great. If not, he's going to sustain us with something else. He'll provide here, or he'll take us somewhere else. Like, we are just connected to the will of God. Or rather, do we sit back and say, well, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Verse 20, behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth, so a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel. Think about this. God was actually angry with them. He was angry because they did not believe. You know, God had made a promise that he's going to take him from Egypt up to Israel. He had promised that. And there they sat halfway in between and were like, eh, God's not going to help us. God can't give us flesh. I think God ever gets angry at us. I hope not. We need the mercy of God, not the anger of God upon our lives. But I think we have to be real and realize that unbelief, God is not pleased with at all. Verse 22, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He had sent them meat to the full. He had caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitations. So they did eat and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came down upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. It was talking about the time when God brought an east wind and the quail came through their camp. Now over there, that area, Israel is kind of the cross point between Africa and Europe, and there's often migrating birds come up and down through there. And even to this day, sometimes flocks of quail will come through there, and they fly low. And God actually directed these quail to come over and fly to their camp. Maybe he made them out of the thin air, I don't know. But these flocks of quail came right through their camp, and they just fly low. And they landed in the camp, and they ate to their heart's content. But, and he says he gave them their own desire. He gave them what they wanted. But, verse 32, for all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity and their years in trouble. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. Neither did they flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with them, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. I think that was really, really key here. Their heart was not right with him. That's why they had unbelief. They truly did not want to connect with God and do his will and to walk with him. They wanted to do things their own way. They had their own will rather than opening their lives up to the will of God. Verse 38, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time he turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy, how he had wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan, and had turned their rivers into blood and their floods that they could not drink. He sent divers sort of flies among them which devoured them, and frogs which destroyed them. He gave also their increase unto the caterpillar and their labor unto the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation and trouble by sending evil angels among them. He made a way to his anger. He spared not their souls from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence, and smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham. But made his own people to go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely so that they feared not. I think we'll stop reading there. We're all pretty familiar with that whole account of how they came out of Egypt and the things that they, how they acted. But it was just unbelief. And you see them just going in cycle after cycle after cycle of unbelief. Let's not be that way. Rather, let us be connecting to God and be walking with him. Hebrews chapter 3, it references this time, and he talks about it. Verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. I think that's a warning for us. They err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. I think the more that we're connected to God and we know the ways of God, the easier for us to believe and to have faith and to be walking with him. It's when we're far away from God that it's more difficult. But the thing about unbelief is that the more we have it, the more we push away from God, and then the harder it is to have faith. And it's a thing that keeps going and going. Rather, if we now just open our hearts up to God and believe. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Just a warning for us. We want to enter into that rest. You know, there's a part of it that we can enter into in this life where we have that rest. And yet there's also a complete fulfillment of that sometime when we come to heaven and we are in the presence of God. All right, let's talk about doubt a little bit yet. I was trying to think through this. What is the difference between doubt and unbelief? Where is that line in between them? And I looked up some verses about doubt. And I guess kind of where I came from or came to is doubt. Doubt becomes unbelief when it starts changing our actions or how we are. I think there's a part where, and we want to get kind of more of a definition of what doubt is. But when doubt becomes to a place where it actually changes our life, I think it goes into unbelief. It can easily go from starting as a doubt and then going into unbelief. And I think we need to be careful of that. Okay, the first one that I wanted to look at is in Matthew chapter 14, the story when Peter walked on water. Peter came out of the ship and he walked and he started to go to Jesus walking on water. As far as I know, besides Jesus, Peter is the only person in history who ever did this, walked on water. Maybe there was someone else, I'm not aware. But he started walking on the water in verse 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. This word that it's translated here as doubt is more connected to waver, as far as going from one thing to the other. And if you think of what happened here, so Peter looked at Jesus and he wanted to also walk on the water. So he had his eyes on Jesus. Jesus said, "Come." So he stepped out and he had his eyes on Jesus. And then he looked around. He went here and then looked around. Then what did he do? He looked right back to Jesus. Rather than keeping his eyes off of there, he went back to Jesus and he called out to. So he did the right thing, but he wavered. Like he went to something else, but then came back to Jesus. So I think that's maybe one clue of what doubt is. Like it can be something that maybe a little bit we get our eyes off of Jesus and we come back. But if we walk into that, it's very dangerous. Like the doubt can turn into unbelief and we keep going the wrong direction. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 to 20 is a story. I'll just read, actually, verse 16 and 17. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. So this was after the resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus was out in Galilee with his disciples. And he said, and it says that they worshipped, but some doubted. So if you think of worshiping, that's something that we only do to God. And here, Jesus was, I'm assuming he looked like a person same as us. And for them to worship someone that looks as a person, I think it'd be, for us, a little scary too. But it says that some of them started worshiping him, and then other people doubted. And they were kind of like, don't know about this. Should we be worshiping Jesus or not? And they wavered. All right. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 2 to 4, there's this word, discern, which is also, it's translated as discern here, but I think it brings in, it ties into this question of doubting, because these words were used interchangeably. It was the time when he was telling the disciples, you know, when you see that the sky is, the evening it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky. And it's putting this thing that doubt is us trying to discern or trying to decide whether the Word of God is what it is. So If I read this and I try to discern, is this actually the way it is? Is that actually true? That's doubting. I'm trying to decide yes or no. Rather than when I hear the word of God, I say, yeah, that's the word of God. That's 100% correct. Rather than looking at it, well, here it says that Jesus walked on water. Well, okay, now I need to determine if that's true or not. That's doubting. And when we do that, it can very quickly turn into unbelief. We have this thing where we try to judge the Word of God. We shouldn't be that way. In 1 Corinthians 11, I'll just read verse 27 to 31. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. In other words, not judging and realizing that we are celebrating the body of Christ, and we have to have a different there needs to be a respect for when we have communion, rather than I come home at the end of the day and I'm hungry and I just go eat something and don't even think about anything. It's this discerning, and then it's actually the same word is also used in verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So this thing about doubting is we go back and forth and we try to judge. When we read the Word of God, let's not doubt. Let's not think that we have to judge if the Word of God is true or if that's actually the best way to do something. You know, we read the Word of God and it says this is how something should be done. And we're like, well, we have to judge that. No, that's doubting. But rather, let us be full of faith. Again, I don't know where all of us are on this morning, but I think we need to look at it seriously. Is there unbelief in our life? Is there things that we are not just fully embracing the Word of God and following it and opening our life up to it, but rather we're ignoring it, we're pushing it away, we're scared. It can be a lot of different things that can cause unbelief in our life. Let's not be unbelieving, but believe. So God bless you all, and keep serving God.